of their eating together and the opening of presents, there were a number of presents just for George. And he opened them very carefully. Didn't rip any of the paper, opened it very carefully, admiring all of these things. New clothes. Such a simple Christmas, and yet how profound for this man. As Mitch and Mikowski drove him back to the Y, he asked them, "Are these presents really mine to keep?" And they assured him, "Yes, they're yours, buddy. We love you and we want you to have these." Carefully, he put the paper back over the presents. And he asked if he could first go by the G&W grill before they went to the Y. "Sure, we can do that." So they drove to the grill, and there was Billy the Greek in the kitchen, like always. And George said, "Billy, you have given to me over and over again. I'd like to give something back." And before he walked out of that grill, George didn't have any presents. Generosity reflects the depth of my gratitude. Generosity toward others reflects the depth of my gratitude toward God. Henry Ford said, "Success is not rare, it's common. But most people think of it in terms of getting. Success, however, begins in terms of giving." I found this quote in my files from our 30th president, Calvin Coolidge. "No person was ever honored for what he received. Honor has been the reward for what he gave." This morning in our study on the character of a godly person, as we're looking at different characters through the Bible, this morning we're talking about a man who's named Joseph, a man who was the epitome of this kind of generous, giving spirit. We find him mentioned in Acts chapter 4, and in verse 32, the scene is set for Luke to introduce Joseph in verse 36. Look with me at verse 32. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." And these verses show us the kind of bond there was in the early church. They loved each other. They were generous toward each other. And Luke specifically points out one man. Among all of those that he could have mentioned, he mentions one man, Joseph, because of his place in the early church. Verse 36, Acts 4. "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." His mom called him Joseph. Now I probably called him Joey. He was a Levite That means that he was not just a Jew, but he was a Jew who knew and studied God's law. He was of Cyprian birth. That means he was from the island of Cyprus. And the apostles later dubbed him, nicknamed him, Barnabas, because he was like a son of encouragement. He was a man who came alongside all kinds of other people to love them and support them and to encourage them. This was a man who gave of himself and gave generously. What we see in Barnabas' life is that generosity reflects the depth of my gratitude. We see in Barnabas' life a tremendously deep gratitude for this one who was raised on the law. That law convicted him of his sin, his desperate need for a Savior. And then someone introduced Barnabas to Jesus Christ. And it was that introduction that transformed this man's life forever. We see here in Acts chapter 4 that he gave and gave generously for the benefit, for the welfare of other people. Now, as we talk about Barnabas this morning, we need to first take a airplane trip up into the air so we can get the big picture of the terrain of the book of Acts. You remember in Acts chapter 1, that's where Jesus ascends to the Father, and this one who is the King is now crowned the King. This one who is the Lord is now clothed in the garb of royalty as the Lord. Chapters 2 through 8 take us through the first 2 years of the early church. Numbers of things happen, and most of it is centralized in Palestine and in the immediately surrounding area. When we get to chapter 9 of the book of Acts, we find some kind of Jewish ancestry. They claim to have some relationship, really Jews, and yet they claim to have some kind of Jewish ancestry. They claim to have some relationship to this Jesus of Nazareth. And Saul seeks to take them out. Well, it's on his way to Damascus. I'm going to use this map here so you're going to be... figures. All right. Here's Jerusalem. Here's Damascus. Saul is on his way to Damascus when all of a sudden Jesus meets Saul. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Saul meets Jesus. Now he is in the city of Damascus, and Jesus then goes and calls on another man, quite likely a person on Saul's list to capture. His name is Ananias. Jesus says to Ananias, I want you to go and meet with Saul. You can understand how Ananias would be filled with trepidation at this point. Why would he want to personally introduce himself to the person who probably has his name on his blacklist? Yet he works, yet he goes as God had instructed him to go. Verse 15 of chapter 9, the Lord says to Ananias, he, that is this Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. So Saul meets Ananias. And Saul is, at that moment, converted. His life that was rabidly, intensely pursuing Christians and their destruction is now a complete turnaround. Now he seeks to not blaspheme the Lord Jesus, but to bless his name. And now he goes before his own comrades. Acts chapter 9, look at the middle of verse 19. Now for several days, he, that is Saul, was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who was in Jerusalem, who destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, you'll notice in the next verses, when many days had elapsed, it appears as though there's a couple years period of time right here where Paul is both in Damascus and in Arabia, according to the first chapter of the book of Galatians. I think it's at this time that he has a one-on-one instruction course from the Lord Jesus where he understands in its totality the whole counsel of God and how Jesus is the central, the kingpin, the very core of what he has said he has believed all along. 2 years have passed now, two more years. Now, verse 23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him because he was blessing Jesus, this blasphemer. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Saul meets Jesus, then he meets Ananias, then he meets some of his former comrades, and now he's going to meet some of the apostles. Specifically, we're told in Galatians, he's going to meet Peter and James. Look with me at verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Well, of course they were. This was a man who was exceptionally distrusted. They were asking themselves, yes, there has been some time. Yes, he is publicly preaching about this Jesus. But is it a hoax? Is it an attempt to get on the inside to know all of the people that are in positions of leadership so that he can take them all out at one fell swoop? Verse 27. But Barnabas. Barnabas shows up here again. He's been silent for four chapters, but we know that he's in the background leading the church. He is a pillar in that church, one of the early converts in the church. Barnabas takes a risk. Because of the generosity of the Lord showing his grace toward him, Barnabas gives of himself. And he gives of himself toward other people, specifically other believers. And we find here in verse 27 that Barnabas first is one giving himself to this convert called Saul. Verse 27, "But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus." Barnabas generously gave of himself to others. And he took a risk in doing that. He risked his reputation. He risked his standing in the church, all because of this one convert named Saul. He put it all on the line because of this one man. How easy it would have been for him to maintain his stature and his standing in the church without ruffling any feathers and without reaching out to someone else. But Barnabas saw something in this man called Saul. He saw a genuine conversion. He saw the hand of God. He realized that so much more would be done for the kingdom through this man. And so Barnabas reached out and embraced him. And he took him under his wing. And this Saul became his mentoree. Do you have that kind of person in your life? Do you have that kind of person in your life that would be that mentoree? That, yeah, there's a lot of rough edges there. Yeah, there's a lot of immaturity. Oh, but there is a diamond in the making right there. A person who might be used tremendously by the Holy Spirit for the sake of the kingdom? Do you have that kind of person? To whom are you pouring your life into? Oh, you don't have to be 25 or 55 in order to do that. You can be 10 years old. Giving yourself to somebody else. Who are you giving yourself to? Do you have that Saul in your life? God calls us to be people that are generous. You see, Barnabas gave of his money, Acts chapter 4, but that's not where his significance lies. It lies in the fact that he gave of himself for others. For somebody like this Saul. This unknown, this undesirable kind of person. And yet he saw hope. He saw promise in him. If you look at chapter 11, we find that Barnabas has a habit of giving himself to other people. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now what does that tell you? His risk has paid off. It has paid off in the church recognizing God's hand on his life and showing him honor and greater privilege. Verse 23. Then he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Look at verse 24 again. Note the character of this man, Barnabas. He was a good man. That means he was of moral purity. He was full of the Holy Spirit That means he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. He yielded himself to the Lord on a continual daily basis. And he was a man full of faith. If I was to put all of these series, these messages together, as we've talked about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we talked about Esther, we've talked about Caleb. I might put all of that together in this sentence: courage, standing on the shoulders of conviction, reveals faith, which results in a heart of generosity, pouring itself out on other people. That is what a godly person looks like. It's been said that the measure of a man is not found in duration, but in donation. Barnabas gave of himself even to these people, encouraging them, teaching them regularly. Look with me at verse 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciple had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Oh, go backwards a few verses to verse 25. Barnabas, teaching all of these new believers in Antioch, left for Tarsus, verse 25, to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Here's Antioch on our map. There's two Antiochs. This is Antioch of Syria. This is Antioch. There it is. Antioch of Pisidia. Two different Antiochs. We're talking about the one to the east, Antioch of Syria. That's where they are. And Barnabas realizes with all these new converts, he needs some help. He gets Saul. And so thoroughly do they teach these people that they're called Christians. Now, that was a pejorative term. It was an insult to say, oh, you're just like Jesus. Wonderful. He taught them so well. And they were so honored in that church, among the brethren there in Antioch, that they sent Saul and Barnabas together to send their relief package, their care package, to the believers in Judea. Barnabas gave himself to others, notably to a lot of other new believers. Second point here, he gave of himself generously to his family. I want you to look at the next chapter, chapter 12, and look at verse 25. They're just returning from their trip in Jerusalem, giving this relief aid, Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Now we're introduced to another person, John Mark, and he obviously went with them from Antioch to Jerusalem, were a part of the distribution of those gifts. Now they were all three returning to Antioch. If you keep your finger there in the book of Acts and turn it over to Colossians chapter 4 and look at verse 10, we find a little piece of information about this man, John Mark. Paul is concluding his letter to these people in the city of Colossae. Chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, Paul writes, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark. So we find there that John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas, his flesh and blood. Keep that in the back of your mind. Turn with me to back to Acts now. Chapter 13, the very next verse. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. And now he's going to list some of them. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went out to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Now back here on our map, Saul, Barnabas, and John Mark are now in Cyprus, having left Antioch. They're all there together. Look with me at chapter 13, verse 13. They finished their work in Cyprus. Let me, before I read verse 13, let me say that at this point, there are some key transitions that take place. One, Saul is no longer called Saul anymore. He is now referred to by his Hebrew name, Greek name. They've abandoned the Hebrew Paul, Saul. Now they're calling him the Greek Paul. Second transition that's made. All up to this time, it's always been Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas has been the mentor. He has been the front man. He has been the leader in this relationship. And now a change is taking place. Only one other time that I'm aware of is it found in combination Barnabas and Paul. From now on, it will be called Paul and Barnabas. There is a shift. There's a transition in the leadership between the two of these men. Verse 13, they've just finished their ministry on the island of Crete during this first missionary journey. Verse 13 of chapter 13, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. All right, now they have crossed. They're back on the mainland right about here. And they arrived at the... end of verse 13. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, Paul doesn't... Or rather, Luke, who wrote this account, doesn't embellish that for us. He simply says that John has now left Paul and Barnabas. He's gone. He went back to Jerusalem. For all we know, he was sick or heard that his dad was dying or something else. We don't know. But if you look over at chapter 15, verse 36, we have an insight into what happened with John Mark. At this point, Acts chapter 15, verse 36, Paul and Barnabas, are getting ready to go on their second missionary journey. Acts 15, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and who had not gone with them to the work. In other words, the heat was too hot for John Mark, and he went home to mom. And Paul said, "I am not going to have that deserter on our team. He's out of here." Barnabas had a decision to make. John Mark is family. John Mark is his cousin. Barnabas loves this man. We don't know. Maybe he was even instrumental in bringing him to Christ. We don't know that. But he's obviously young in the faith. Paul wants to leave him because he sees him as a deserter. Barnabas sees him as a diamond. Oh, he's a rough diamond, but he is a diamond. He generously gave of himself for his family. You know what? This is the last time we hear of Barnabas. He ministered next to Paul for 13 years. There was one very brief and passing comment in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 about Barnabas. But other than that, we have no other knowledge about him. He gave up being known. He gave up having his name in the history books. He gave up the adrenaline rush that went walking next to the Apostle Paul. He gave up all of that because his family was most important to him. You know, in a Lewis Harris poll that's less than 2 years old, they found out from the Americans that they polled that they would rather curl up with a good book or lounge in front of the television than spend time with their families. Specifically, these were the results of their poll. Of those surveyed, 30% chose reading, 20% chose watching TV as their favorite pastime. Spending time with family was the top choice of only 13%. The family has taken a very large hit in our culture. And men, we're the ones that a lot of that has to be leveled at. Moms are just wired by nature to be nurturing and loving and holding families together. Guys, are we committed to giving of ourselves for our families? Is that a priority for us? Whether it's going to a basketball game or simply sharing dinner together consistently with a family, is that what's most important to us? Barnabas gave up a lot of stuff because that was most important to him. Now, we don't have to beat ourselves up thinking that because so many in our particular culture have walked away from the Ward and June Cleaver motif, that our day and age is somewhat unique and distinct, and families have really come on rocky soil here in the last 20, 30 years. No, it's always been that way. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, we read these words, "In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. And he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub." He literally sacrificed his family for the sake of what he called success. But success is not found in what I get, but in what I give. Is family a priority for you, such that you are giving of yourself wholeheartedly to those in your family? I want you to see the result of Barnabas's investment in John Mark. We're going to go down the timeline about 17 years to a passing comment by the Apostle Paul in his very last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is obviously writing to his younger protege, Timothy, and he's giving him some instructions. These are kind of last-minute things. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." This is the same guy that Paul said 17 years ago, "I want nothing to do with this man." And because Barnabas didn't give up on this rough-edged, immature young man, he grew up and became one that Paul said, "He is useful to me. He is of value to me. I cherish my relationship with John Mark." All because Barnabas didn't give up on his family. No, I may not have my name in lights or in some history book. But you see, that's not my goal. My goal is not to make a name for myself. My purpose is to make a name for my Lord Jesus, to make His name famous, to promote His kingdom. And it may be that through my boys, through my kids, through my young Sauls, my young John Marks, that the Lord might do tremendous things through me in their lives. David Ogilvy, in his book, Confessions of an Advertising Man, writes this: "If you prefer to spend your spare time growing roses or playing with your children, I like you better, but do not complain that you are not being promoted fast enough. Yes, in the world there is a cost, there is a price to be paid, there is a risk to be taken if I give myself to my family." Barnabas gave himself away to other people. He gave himself away to his family. And he gave himself away to the Lord Jesus. Back in Acts chapter 15, we note in one verse that's a few before where we left off, Acts chapter 15, verse 26, the men at Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem council, said this about Paul and Barnabas, verse 26. "These are men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at chapter 13, verse 50. "The Jews incited the devout men of prominence and leading women of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." Chapter 14, verse 5. "And when an attempt was made with both the Gentiles and the Jews, with their rulers, to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel." Paul and Barnabas gave of themselves freely, generously to other people, but first and foremost, They gave themselves to the Lord and risked their very lives. It's the way it should be. Paul wrote rather with surprise in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 of the Macedonian believers. He says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." That's the process. That's the pattern. I give myself first to the Lord as a living sacrifice to say, "Lord, I am yours. Do with me in whatsoever way you choose." And then I give myself to other people. In Peter Dyson's book, The Priority of Knowing God, he talks about an incident where President Eisenhower stood before the National Press Club, and he opened up his speech by giving an apology, apologizing to them that he was not a great orator. And in that introduction, in those introductory comments, he told this little story. He recalled, an old farmer had a cow that we wanted to buy. We went over to visit him and asked about the cow's pedigree. The old farmer didn't know what pedigree meant, so we asked him about the cow's butterfat production. He told us that he hadn't any idea. Finally, we asked him if he knew how many pounds of milk the cow produced each year. The farmer shook his head and said, "I don't know. But she's an honest old cow, and she'll give you all the milk she's got." Eisenhower concluded his introductory comments by saying, "Well, I'm like the cow. I'll give you everything I've got." Does that characterize you? Are you one who says to the Lord, "I give you everything I've got"? You say that to about the people around you. Do you give them everything you've got? What about to your family? Can you say to them honestly, "I want to give you everything I've got"? Now, certainly we can't individually touch everyone in the world. We have limitations, and God wired us with those limitations so that we would be working together for His honor and His kingdom. "What? Giving again?" I asked in dismay. "And must I keep giving and giving away?" "Oh, no," cried the angel, piercing me through. "Just give till the Father stops giving to you." You see, my generosity reflects the depth of my gratitude. My generosity toward others reflects the depth of my gratitude toward God for all that He has done toward me. Are you a person characterized by generosity? Father, I thank You for Your Word and its clarity. I thank You for the example of this man Barnabas, who gave and gave and gave for other people, that they might grow, that they might be encouraged, that they might be strengthened. Father, may we be like Barnabas. Just as Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus," I'm convinced that Barnabas would say the same thing. May we be imitators of those men and women of faith, that we be men and women of moral purity, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and of great faith. Work in these ways in our lives, Father. Turn this world upside down. Through us. Amen.